We're going low tech today. I just have essentially one scripture to share with you on this last Sunday of 2014. And on this last Sunday, I'd like to speak briefly on the thought of the Christ-centered church. The Christ-centered church. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Excuse me. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we glorify your name. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place today. We do thank you, Lord, for 2014. We thank you both, Lord, for its many blessings. And we thank you, God, also in the midst of the many trials. Because, God, we know what the enemy has meant for evil, you are using for good. You're good in our lives, and that your name may be glorified. As we take these few moments now to look to your word and to talk about the Christ-centered church, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move upon us in a mighty and powerful way. We pray that our faith would grow. And we pray, God, that we would enter the year 2015 renewed in our heart and spirit more than ever before to serve you. To glorify your name. We ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Excuse me. A little frog in my throat today. Last year was a wonderful year in many senses. And being the last Sunday of the year, it's a good time to reflect on where we've been, what we've gone through, but also to think about where we are going. I guess we should do that on an ongoing basis, but the end of the calendar year seems to afford ourselves to do that. We can and we should take time as we celebrate the new year to think about all the wonderful things that God has done for us in 2014. Both as individuals, but also as a church. And God is, in the midst of some things that we're seeing in our nation, God is still working in our country. Amen? And we need to pray that God would continue to do so. But on this last Sunday of the year, not only should we look back at what God has done and also reflect upon the many lessons that we have learned. You've probably gone through things, as I have and as our church has, and everything we've gone through has not been for no reason. There's a reason for everything. And the reason is God's good. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to his purpose." And the thing about that word "all" that sometimes perplexes me both as a follower of Christ, and as a pastor, is that includes some of the disappointments and struggles that we might have gone through. Those things, and sometimes we accept it by faith, some we don't realize right away, and some we don't realize until much later, God is using for some kind of good in our lives and in the world that we live in. And so we need to be mindful of that. And so this morning, let's take a brief look at the year that was, and let's also think about the year that is coming and how we're to approach this year, which I think if I was to pick a theme for this coming year, the theme would be just one word, and that one word is the name above every name, which I think was very beautifully portrayed for us in the reading this morning, the name Jesus. I think the church needs to get back to Jesus. Amen? And I was tempted to say this, but I'm not going to say it. Get away from some of the baloney that's going on and get back to Jesus. Amen. But we have been blessed in 2014. God has done some great things in my life, and He's done some wonderful things in this church. We've seen God do more this year with less. We've had, in some instances, less money, but God has provided there, and so that's something we can thank God for because of His supernatural provision. But we've been able to do more as a church. I was blessed, you know, going, and just as one example, Thanksgiving, one of the things that I enjoy doing, and I think it's an important ministry of the church, is our Thanksgiving basket drive. And, I was hoping, boy, I hope we get at least 40 baskets this year. That would be really good. It wouldn't be quite what we did last year, but we're running a few less people, so we might not quite get there. But it would be a shame if we weren't able to minister in the schools like we have been doing. And this year, we've done more than we've ever done before. I think we did at least 53 turkeys and probably 51 meals. And to God, and I thank you, but to God be the glory that we were able to do that. And, it's good to see, and that wasn't the only thing, and we did some additional ministries. We did Vacation Bible School this year, which not only touched kids, but was a lot of fun, and I really enjoyed myself. And I think one of our biggest kids enjoyed themselves as well, Brother Charlie. There was no age limit on our Vacation Bible School, as you can see. But it was a blessing. And I can only say this about myself, and I hope I can say this about our church in its entirety. But everything that we've gone through this past year, the victories, the challenges, and the failures, I have learned more about, number one, who God is, the depth of God's love, the greatness of God's power, the wisdom of God, which is unsurpassed by any other wisdom. And I've learned more about who I am. To use an expression, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And not only have I learned more about who I am, and I've learned more about who God is, I've also learned the different things that I need to grow in, different areas that I need to grow in, and the things that I need to learn more about in my own life, and in God's life, and in our church life as well. And that's nothing to be ashamed about. That's something to rejoice in. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Lamentations how the compassions of God are new every morning. God is a God of newness. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, it talks about how our minds can be renewed every day. Our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ should never be stale and should never be the same, because each day that we live before God, God has something brand new for us. More of His grace, more of His knowledge, more of His wisdom, more of His love, more of His power and His might. There's more that God has for us. And you might look back at the year and you might feel bad about your failures and the areas you just didn't measure up in God's sight. Don't feel bad about that, because God has not revealed your weaknesses or your shortcomings to make you feel bad or for your undoing in Christ. God has put you in situations where your faith was tested, not beyond what you could bear, but situations where maybe you didn't stand up for God as maybe you thought you would, for your blessing and your benefit, to let you know that this isn't the end. That the next time, as you rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you grow in His grace and knowledge and in His Spirit, you will become stronger. In fact, and really this morning, I just felt like sharing some thoughts from my heart. So kind of forgive the scattered nature of the message this morning. You know, even in my failure, I learned some of the most wonderful things about God. And one of the greatest things I learned and I'm reminded of and reassured of when I fail God is that God loves me no matter what. Sometimes we forget that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We fall back into the old way of living, the way we lived for the Lord, the way we lived life before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, which is the way of works and not grace. I have to do certain things in order to be loved or accepted by God. But that's not how God works. God works by grace and not by merit, which means He loves us no matter what. And I'm not saying that when we come to Christ, we don't repent of our sins. Sure we do. That's part of putting our faith in Him. But not only are we saved by grace through faith, we live by grace through faith. And even when I fail God, the love of God towards me is never diminished. God still loves me just the same. He can't love me anymore because He loves me with a supernatural, everlasting love. So it's been a wonderful year of blessing and growth, but it's also been a year of difficulties. I know many individuals, not to share anything personal, but I know many individuals who in their lives this year have taken it on the chin, so to speak. Many people in our body have gone through or are still going through many serious trials. Situations with family, situations with health, situations with finance, situations with relationships. Very, very devastating. And if I could speak candidly this morning, I believe some people, and it's not just one or two, there are a number of people who are going through some great things. In fact, I don't think I've seen as many people go through hard times this year as I have prior to in my ministry. It has just been a very, very difficult year. A difficult year on many levels for many people. And coupled with that, this has been, this past year, the year 2014, has been a year of goodbyes. As a pastor, I enjoy saying hello, and I hate to say goodbye. In fact, you know, goodbyes and all that, I kind of avoid those things because it's just too sad. You know, you have to do those things, and you have to wish people well. But it's very, very sad to see people who you love move on, and many for good reasons. But it does have a psychological effect on individuals and a church when the people that you've seen and in some ways depended on for many years have no longer been there. And so when we look back on 2014, there are many joys, but there are also some tears. And we carry both of those things as we go into the year 2015. As I talk about these things, and as I talk about 2015, I'd like to share with you basically two things. Number one, what not to do. And then finally, number two, what should we do as we move forward to this brand new year? Because the call of God upon our lives and upon this church has not stopped. Even though things might change, and even though people might change, God remains the same, and the giftings and callings of God, according to the book of Romans, are without repentance. And amidst the many trials and difficulties that we have experienced as a church, and I don't want this to be a downer, this morning, because we do have a lot to be thankful for. But the difficulties that we've experienced this past year have not been allowed to be the undoing of this church. In fact, the call of this church is the same call that was upon the church in Smyrna, that being to overcome. Because this church that we read about in the introduction this morning was a church that went through the fire as well. Now, having said that, I am not saying that we are the perfect church and we are far from it, starting with the pastor. We as a church, like every other church, have many areas that we need to improve in. As a church, we need to be more concerned with being a blessing than with receiving a blessing. And if I could just take a moment and be preachy to you this morning as we talk about the change in the year, let me just say, one of the shortcomings of the church, or one of the worst things that can happen to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it to become self-absorbed and just focused on self. I think it's the scourge of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in general. And I'm not talking about solely our church today, but I think there's obviously some of that here. And I can say that because I'm your pastor, and I wouldn't be doing my job if I wasn't saying that. But we are so focused as a church in what we can get out of Jesus. We no longer seek, at least the way that we should seek, which is with all of our heart, mind, and soul, in how we can be a blessing to other people to bring glory and honor and praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we can get a hold of that as a church, as a local church, and as a church in general, we will not affect the world the way that God wants us to affect the world. God help us to move us beyond ourselves and to no longer be a church that's about just us as individuals or just us as a church, but about what God wants to do through us so that He can be glorified. Amen? And that other people can taste the sweetness and the goodness of all that is Jesus. Bless God. May that burn within our hearts. And secondly, as far as not being a perfect church, we still need to do a better job in being loving to one another. Because there are times, and it makes my soul cringe, and if it makes my soul as an imperfect man cringe, how much more so does it make the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in love, cringe and grieve? It grieves the Holy Spirit. We are not loving and respectful to one another, especially in the most important way, which is our speech. God, forgive us for every ill-spoken word that we have spoken with our mouths. God, cleanse our mouths. May we have an Isaiah moment where God sends an angel with a coal from off the altar of the Most High God and touches our lips and purifies it from every unclean word. God, forgive us. And the third area that we're not perfect is in our old sins. You know, everyone has kind of old stuff that you mean to get rid of. And you don't get rid of until, sometimes you don't get rid of them until you move. You know, you've had them for many years and you mean to get rid of the stuff and it's just taking up space and taking up room and gathering dust. Well, there's some old sins in our attics, in our basements, in our garages that we just kind of let sit in our lives. And we know we need to get rid of them, but we say, well, we'll do it later. Let me tell you, it hinders not only the move of God in your life, and you should be concerned with that, but it hinders the move of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can't help but think of the Old Testament story of Achan when the nation of Israel entered the promised land, and there was one man amongst the whole congregation of Israel who sinned, and that sin prevented Israel from moving in God's grace and power, and they were soundly defeated by a little bitty town called Ai. And until that sin was dealt with, Israel was without God. You might say, well, Pastor Randy, that's Old Testament. Well, I seem to remember in Acts chapter 5, a story about Ananias and Sapphira, a couple who lied to the Lord. And revival in the early church stopped until that sin was dealt with. We need to kind of get rid of the old sins that we've gotten comfortable with, that we know we need to get rid of, and we're going to do it tomorrow. But as we commonly say, tomorrow never comes because tomorrow is always tomorrow. But enough for being preachy this morning. These are things, so we're not a perfect church, but we are, and let me tell you, I commend you as a church, and I know there are people who will look down on us for whatever reason. Maybe we're not the most glitzy church, maybe we're not the most modern church, or this or that. Seemingly, maybe we're not the most influential church. But let me tell you what we are. We are people who are trying to do the best that we can. And I say that of you. And I commend you for it. Because God hasn't asked you to be perfect or to do things better than anyone else has done them. God has just asked you to give Him His all. Love the Lord God with what? All your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And you have done that this past year, and I commend you, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ commends you. But we may not have seen it, at least the way that we would like to have seen it this past year. You know, one pastor the former assistant superintendent of our district, Brother Lafferty, says sharing with the ministers one day, talked about how success in the church is viewed differently by man than it is by God. God views, I think, verse 10 in our text this morning, God views success in the church in faithfulness. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. But man looks at God's blessing a little differently. He put it this way, it's not me. Success in ministries are ABCs, or the ABCs of success in ministry are attendance, buildings, and cash. And if you got a lot of people, and you got a lot of money, and you got a beautiful building, then you are in God's graces. But that's not often how it is, and that's definitely not how it is pictured in the book of Acts. But as human beings, we often gravitate to that. And I'm not trying to excuse the church from not doing anything. But we can't view success the way that man does. And so I commend you on your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've seen some things that have been encouraging, but we also have seen some things that have been discouraging. Let me share with you what we should not do and what we need to do. Two things that we shouldn't do, and they're brought out in our text this morning. The first thing is we need not to allow ourselves to get discouraged. One of the things that will hinder us in 2015, and one of the things that I've sensed in our church body, I know we have some guests here today, and we're so thankful you're here. And I just have a feeling that the things I'm sharing are regarding our church are being shared by many other churches as well. But one of the things I think we struggle with as a church, and we need to get a hold on, is the issue of discouragement. Walking in and maybe not seeing either things in our lives or things in our church that we'd like to see. Or at least the way that we'd like to see them happen. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 2. And he said to this church that was going through persecution and affliction, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Why was he calling them to be faithful? Most likely they were struggling with discouragement. The calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to live for him, to serve him, to worship him is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a long distance race that begins the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and does not end until you breathe your last breath or until the Lord Jesus Christ cracks the skies and calls us home. And God has done more than enough in our lives to keep us full of zeal to serve Him wherever He plants us. And let me tell you, the place where you need to worship God is where God places you. And not where you want to go or not where someone tells you to go, but where God says you need to go. And if you are where God wants you to be, you'll often find it a struggle or a difficulty. For one, your flesh often doesn't like what God wants you to be doing or where God wants you to be. And the enemy doesn't want you to be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. So it will be a struggle, and one of the struggles you will encounter is that of discouragement. And we need to be on guard against that and be wary of it, because discouragement is something that is so easy to fall into. And it's just like walking downhill. You know, we talk about the valley of despair and different things. Once you start on that path of discouragement, it's easy to go forward into deeper discouragement, and it's hard to get back to a place of encouragement. Be wary of that, because it will affect you in every way. Discouragement affects your mind by robbing you of your joy. When you are discouraged, you don't feel like glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that inexpressible joy, which should be in your life if you know Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which we've been talking about. Discouragement affects your countenance. It just is not something you experience on the inside. It affects you on the outside, which is important. Why? Because we are the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people who go to North Assembly, they're those born-again people who literally believe in the Bible and literally believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he's coming again and all these things. What do our faces, not so much our words, although our words are very, very important, but what do our faces say about our faith in Jesus? Discouragement has taken hold of our lives. Our countenance will be downtrodden and will not give a good witness of what it is to know Jesus and to be set free from every sin. Amen. And as we've mentioned, discouragement also affects what we do. Serving Jesus is work. And work is just that. It's something you do whether you feel like it or not. And that's something we also need to set aside if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to view our calling as work. Our duty. This is what we do whether we feel like it or not. And if discouragement comes in, that passion and that discipline to do what we've been called to do to the best of our ability is diminished. And the temptation to give up becomes a daily struggle that some of us lose. So the first thing we need to do is not give in to discouragement. Secondly, we should not panic. How many have ever had something happen and you panic? Panic often leads to rash and stupid, I shouldn't say that, but it happens, rash and stupid actions. In fact, if I asked for a show of hands this morning, I dare say most, if not all of us, would raise them. How many have ever made a just dumb decision because you panicked? Something, you know, something happened at your home or your house or this or that. You went out and did something before thinking and you ended up regretting it. I used to be involved with sales and I didn't do this personally, but there were salesmen who would take advantage of people. And what I sold was termite work. And, you know, you see the winged termites and people would freak out. And not saying there wasn't cause for concern. But a panicked person is more likely to do things that they shouldn't do. We can't let panic, and panic was something, the church that is under siege, the church that's being persecuted, the church that's going through difficulty, like the Smyrna church, also deals with panic. Verse 10, once again, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Don't let panic rule you. And let us as a church not allow panic to dictate our decisions, ministry, or worship. Some of the fruits of panic that we need to be on guard against. Number one is the fruit of work, of thinking, okay, we need to do more in order to turn this thing around, so to speak. Well, what's wrong with that, Pastor Randy? Everything. Because when we say, what do we need to do? Or I need to do more in order to see what I want to see done in the church. And we should actually be seeking for what God needs to be done. We're not looking to God. We're looking to self. And we think the problem is we're not doing enough. And if we do more, then things will happen. Let me tell you, that mindset is an offense to God, because the trust is not placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God doing something sovereign and supernatural in our midst. The emphasis is in us. And as the old hymn says, the arm of flesh will fail us. And I'm not saying there isn't more that needs to be done in our church and that God will not lead us to do more. But if we do more simply out of panic and think, well, I need to start doing this and this and this, all we'll do is, number one, wear ourselves out and also offend God. And saying, God, we don't really need you. We just need to do more ourselves. Second thing that panic leads to and that we need to be on guard against is the mindset of, I need to do something different. There's something about the human nature that affects every area, but does affect the church, especially in this day and age, especially in the computer age, is that everyone's always looking for something new coming down the pike. You know, either a new way of doing things or a new message. And I'm not saying that doing things differently as far as worship, adjusting worship to better address the culture is a bad thing. I'm not saying that's bad, but what I am saying is that needs to be led by the Spirit. And and I've seen this from the time I got involved in ministry to now, which has been, how many years have we been married? 25 years, churches when seeking to move forward in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than getting down on their knees and praying and asking God for God's leading and wisdom, not only what we should do different, whether we should do anything different at all, is to look what someone else is doing and that's seeing some kind of success in the ABCs of ministry and start doing those things. Not necessarily bad, what they're doing, but if we try to do those things out of the flesh and not being led by the Spirit of God, it won't lead to anything. And I'll use this as an example. You know, there are many contemporary churches out there today, and I don't have any criticism towards them. God bless them. But if next Sunday morning you came in and I was standing here with hipster glasses, funked up hair, you know, with the, like, is that they call it bedhead? And the shirt, and God forbid, skinny jeans. They wouldn't look skinny on me. I doubt any of you would take me seriously, nor should you, because it wouldn't be genuine. Only what's born in the heart and spirit of God is genuine. And as a church, whatever changes that need to be done, if they don't come from the heart and the mind and the spirit of God, we shouldn't do it, because we'd be perpetrating a fraud, so to speak, on those that we choose to minister. May I especially this moment, talking about, in some way, you know, I hate to use fad, but I can't think of a better word. And let me tell you, you know, the different styles of churches that are out there. I hate to use the word fad, but you can call them a wave or whatever, a trend, I think might be a better word. They'll have their day too. There'll be a day when the way that they do things will also be considered stale. And the question will be, well, how can we do things differently now? So we need to beware of fads. But not just fads as far as, or trends as far as how to do ministry or the methodology of ministry. We need to especially be careful of doctrinal fads. Everything that we need for a full and satisfied life in the Lord Jesus Christ is written in the pages of the Word of God. And if people can't find not only satisfaction, but newness within that book, and I'm not saying that God doesn't move prophetically on people, He certainly does. I thank God for the ministry gifts and the ministry gifts that have been demonstrated in our church, and I hope that they continue to not only continue but increase. But there is a pressure on churches and ministries to come up with something new in order to attract people to them. Let me tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. And let me tell you, I have learned, or I have been more satisfied and had my mind blown more this year by the simple truth of God's love and grace in my life than I have ever had before. And it was nothing brand new as far as a concept, but the depth of it has just reached the bottom of my soul. Be very, very careful, and I say this as your pastor, of adopting bad doctrines out there that are not based on Scripture. They are dangerous. They bring three things into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, they bring confusion. God is not an author of confusion. Confusion specifically about the message, what the church is all about. And what the church is about is redemption, mind, body, and spirit. And let me tell you, you are redeemed if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the process of redemption continues in your life. And God has more for you as far as the transforming work of God. And it will continue to the day of your death if you allow it to happen. And that's just the simple truth of the gospel. So fad doctrines confuse people. Fad doctrines divide people. I know there's issues of freedom and truth that divide people, but it divides non-believers from believers. But what fad doctrines do is turns believers against themselves. And I'm talking about, you know, dangerous. And there's some New Agey stuff that's creeping into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some areas, it's not creeping in. It's walking right through the front door with a big sign, "Here I am." And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be on guard against it. And we need to raise up a standard that we're not going to allow the New Age into the church. Thirdly, fad doctrines lead people astray. You know, they are distracting. They get off Jesus. We're all about Jesus. We should be about Jesus. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. The Spirit gives testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. But fad doctrines lead people away from Christ, and I've seen, and I'm seeing it even now, people who are getting swept up in stuff that's not godly, that's not the gospel, and you hardly hear Jesus or see Jesus at all in what they're doing or what they're saying. as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are Spirit-led, then if we say that we're Spirit-led, we need to be Spirit-led. Not get discouraged. Not panic. So what should we do? We need to keep Christ at the center of our lives. I'm going to say three things, two of which are troubling, but the third brings it home and gives us great comfort. Number one, as a believer, and you might have finished 2014 and said, I hope I never have another year like this. And I hope, and I say this in all seriousness, because I know some of you have had some very, very difficult times, and my heart grieves with you on this. I hope I never have to go through anything like that again, and I hope you don't either. And you may not go through anything that is as bad as what you went through 2014. But if Jesus should tarry, you will go through hard times again before he comes. And that's just, if I didn't say that, I would not be fulfilling my responsibility as your pastor. This is a message from the Apostle Paul to the believers of the early church. And it was coupled or part of the message of the gospel or the good news. Acts 14:21 and 22, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. So they're giving them a pep talk, encouraging them, exhorting them. Listen to the words that they exhorted the disciples in these cities with. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Why would Paul say that in trying to encourage believers to stay faithful to him? Well, it's much, much bad times will come, but it's much easier to be prepared and braced for those bad times if you know they are coming, rather than them just to hit you or to be fed a lie that if you know Jesus, everything is just going to be perfect. You'll never have a problem in your life. Some people kind of preach that gospel. It's not true. There are many difficulties in serving Jesus. And one thing, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't automatically receive a new family, a new job, a new home, a new country. Everything stays the same. All the things that brought you hardship and problems and trials and difficulties, although some of them I'm sure brought you joy as well, they're still there. The only difference is God is in you. So understand, you'll go through many trials. And understand you will be persecuted both in the natural and the supernatural. Jesus said to his disciples, one of his parting words, John 15, verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. If you know Jesus, you are a marked man or woman. What does that mean? Jesus said, if the world hated me, they will hate you. John's Gospel, I believe, chapter 1 said, men love darkness better than light because it hides their evil deeds. What you are as a believer, if you are living for Jesus in your home, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, and shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be a constant reminder to all those who do not know Jesus, who they are, how filthy their sin is, and what their destiny is. And so just naturally, the hatred will be developed towards you. And so they'll be against you. They'll try to tear you down. They'll try to break you, to expose you as a phony or a liar. Expect it. It's not pleasant, I know, but it's a reality. But even worse than that, the enemy, the roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. He was Jesus, the Son of God. You command the winds and the waves, and obey. They obeyed. What, at the very presence, demons would shriek out. Was traveling with one of his companions. The 3 years that he ministered Judas, Satan entered into his heart. Tempted Peter. Satan seeks to sift you as wheat. Satan didn't say, I can't touch the disciples. They're following Jesus. He went after them with full force and full vigor, trying to tear them down. And I'm not saying that we'll experience things that we cannot handle and it's too much for us, but that adversity will come our way if we are serving Jesus. But in all of these things, remember this last scripture. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God will be more than enough through whatever trial, difficulty, or persecution you might endure this coming year. Just as he was enough last year and the year before, so he will be in 2015 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and so on and so forth until he comes. God will not deny himself. And not only will he give you just enough to get through. He'll give you enough to have peace and joy and to do so victoriously. Even when you fail God, God will be right there. The Master's hands will be right there to reform and remake you stronger and better than you ever have been before. Don't fear, don't doubt. Be prepared. Know it's coming. But also know that you will come through it all victoriously because of he who lives in you. In Jesus' name. Musicians, if you would come this morning, my final words on this final Sunday of 2014. And this is our theme this year: keep Jesus the center of your life, and let us keep Jesus the center of this church. Let's stay true to Christ. Let's not stop believing in Jesus. And let me tell you, friend, if you're here today and you think you've wasted your time in serving Jesus and believing Jesus because you've suffered some disappointment and hardship, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stop believing in Jesus. He's just as real. He's just as powerful. He will get you through. He's faithful to his word. Don't give up believing in Jesus. But believing in Jesus just doesn't mean, and maintaining our faith in Jesus doesn't mean we just keep believing that he's the Son of God and died on the cross for our sins. It means we keep doing what God has called us to do. We keep praying, and we keep praying with faith. Keep believing God. Let me tell you, the battle's not over. Some of you are believing God and have been believing God for God to move in people's lives that you care about. You haven't seen anything happen. Keep trusting Jesus 2015. Keep praying for them. Keep expecting God to move in their lives. And it may not happen in 2015. I won't give you a false hope, but let me tell you, not one word that you pray will be prayed in vain. Hallelujah. And you will be blessed. We're blessed when we're faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown. Stay not only true to Christ, stay true to who you are in Christ. We're under so much pressure to become people that we're not. You know, God has created you to be two people. The person you were born, you know, the DNA, your personality, your natural gifts. God has given those to you for you to glorify God in the way that He has given you those things, those gifts and talents. And then you've been born again and been filled with the Spirit and have received a divine calling in your life. But your gifts and your callings are different than other people's. You know, you don't have to conform to anyone else's image, only to the Lord Jesus Christ. I referenced this verse earlier from Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12 says He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Not everyone the same. Not everyone's apostle. Do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? Don't feel under pressure whether it's someone is putting that on you or you just feel it yourself to become someone in Christ that you are not. Know who you are in Jesus and live that way or that calling to its fullest. Hallelujah. That's all God has called you to do, not to be someone whom you're not. Stay true to your calling, whatever God has called you to do. Not only who God has called you to be, but the responsibility that you have in the body of Christ. And of course, as pastor, I'm talking about ministry here, but ministry and our callings go beyond these four walls, or at least they should. God has called you in some way, some form, some fashion, be salt and light. Be faithful to that. It's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's especially hard when you reach out the hand of love and in return you get spit at. They spit in your face. Be faithful. They did the same to Jesus. And let me tell you, don't solely use that, although that is a very important motivator. Jesus endured all the shame of the spitting and the beating and the mocking so that we could have supernatural strength to overcome that. That's part of partaking of God's divine nature when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. And we're going to close a little differently. If you take the hand of the person next to you, we're going to sing one line of the song they're playing, which I believe is Lord, I Believe in You. And then we're going to pray as a church that not only will we thank God for His blessings this past year, but that God would help us this year. A very simple prayer in closing this morning. God would help us to continue to focus on Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing together. As a family, and if you profess Christ as your Savior, you're part of our family. Amen. Amen. Praise God.